Grace, mercy, and peace are now yours from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the past 2 weeks we've been looking at lies. Lies that the devil speaks to us, lies that we believe in, lies that destroy our life, our communities, our families, because we believe them and actually live them out. Today we want to look at a third lie. That's okay, no problem, I accept your apology, but those are some things that we might say. When somebody comes to us and they say, I'm sorry, and we say, that's okay, no problem, I accept your apology, but I don't want anything to do with you anymore.
Liar, liar. These phrases are all lies.
Wow, Ted, that's pretty strong language. It's been a long week. Maybe you're a little frustrated. What are you talking about?
Well, Pastor, think about what these responses really mean. When someone expresses sorrow over what happened, over the ways that they've sinned against God, it's not okay. Sin is never okay. Sin is never no problem. There's only one cure for sin, forgiveness through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, I see what you're doing, Ted. You're making a distinction. When somebody comes to you expressing sorrow for an actual sin, so for instance, maybe a son or a daughter comes to their parents and says something like, Mom and Dad, I did really use my cell phone when you said I shouldn't. I'm sorry that I lied to you, and I'm sorry that I did that. You're saying that a parent should not say, well, that's okay, or no problem, or I forgive you, but...
Yes, Pastor Mark, why else would someone come and say, I'm sorry to you, unless they sinned against you?
Good point. I guess sometimes we use the word I'm sorry for trivial things that are not really owning up to sin. So, for instance, I spill a glass of water in the office, and I say, oh, I'm sorry, and Bev says, oh, that's okay, no problem, Pastor Hainer, I'll help you clean it up, and you're not talking about something like that.
No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when someone actually sins against another person. For example, when someone lies to another person, when someone cheats another person or speaks badly against a person, gossips against them, slanders their reputation. Those are the kinds of things that we slip into all the time, and you can think of other examples as well.
Okay, so you're saying that when somebody hurts somebody, when somebody sins, we shouldn't tell them that's okay. We shouldn't say no problem. As if it's not really a problem. And we shouldn't say, I forgive you, and then throw the word buts in there.
No, those are not things that God's people should say when someone comes to them and sins. Because you see, sin is never okay. Sin is never no problem. And this morning when we confessed our sins to God, He didn't say to us, I accept your apology. However, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Now go away. That's not how our God forgives us. You see, those phrases are the world's way of responding to sin because they have no hope. They have no other way to respond. So they have to say, well, that's okay, or no problem, or don't worry about it, go away. But you and I are different than the world. We don't have to use fake ways to respond to I'm sorry. We have a hope that comes from knowing that we are forgiven through Christ. We just celebrated Easter, His resurrection, which means that we are forgiven. And it was on the cross where He said, Father, forgive them. He did not say, Father, accept their apology and it's no problem and it's no big deal. No, Christ died to forgive us. And so we have that same privilege of sharing that gift with others. And how can anyone have any hope at all from hearing the words, that's okay, no problem, or but?
Yeah, Ted, I think about this often. How do people make it in the world without knowing that there's a God who loves them really much, a real God, and a God who really did something in history by sending his real son into real flesh to die for us. How do people make it in life if they don't know and believe that all of their sins, all of them, are forgiven because of this real God and his real love? And that they really will be raised from the dead. We have a real hope because of Easter, and a real hope every single day.
Yes, Pastor Mark, and it's more than that. For the work that Jesus did for us, and the empty tomb also gives us hope for broken relationships. Our relationship was broken with our God because of forgiveness. But while we were still sinners, God reconciled us to himself. But then he wants us to share that gift with others. I would guess that everyone in this church today has had someone at some point or another in which we've had a broken relationship. Someone that they really cared about or were really close to, but because of sin, we find it hard to be reconciled. But we are people of the resurrection. We are people of the reconciliation we have with God. And therefore, we have hope that comes from knowing that Christ died and rose again so that we would be reconciled to God. In our epistle lesson today, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive." Notice that the Apostle Paul doesn't say we should minimize sin, or that we should simply accept an apology, but actually forgive as God has forgiven us. Then Paul continues, "And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." One of the ways in which Christ's word dwells in us richly is when we forgive one another. When we minimize sin by saying, "That's okay, no problem, no big deal," we try to minimize the offense. But when we let Christ's word live in us richly, we say to one another, "I have good news for you. Christ died for that sin. He forgives both you and me, so I also forgive you." That's one way in which Christ's word dwells in us richly. Then the apostle goes on teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." When we forgive as God has forgiven us, we're doing that in the name of our Lord Jesus.
Well, Ted, that's a pretty amazing passage. There's a lot of stuff in that passage. Being thankful is hard enough, but forgiving as the Lord has forgiven. It doesn't just say forgive, it says forgive as the Lord has forgiven. Those are big words. How does one hope to forgive as Jesus forgives? Is that possible?
Forgiving someone else as God has forgiven us is impossible on our own. And you see, I have absolutely no authority to forgive anyone on my own. Because you see, I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. Therefore, the only forgiveness I can give is that gift which I have received. And so the gift of forgiveness I give is not mine, but it's that which I've received from my Lord Jesus Christ. And so to forgive on our own as God has forgiven us is impossible. But as Paul writes, with Christ all things are possible. And therefore, I can share this gift with others that has been given to me. I forgive because God through Christ has forgiven us.
Yeah, so Ted, I understand not using the words it's okay or no problem. But I'm struggling sometimes with the word but. That's a doozy. If you have somebody that is continually hurting on you, stepping on you, and they come and say, oh, I'm sorry, you're saying that I shouldn't say, I forgive you, but you need to stop hurting me.
Well, Pastor Mark, you do make an important point, but that's a real struggle for us. But again, we turn back to our God. This morning when we confessed, God's word was proclaimed to us, and Pastor didn't say to us, God says to you, I forgive you, but you better do this or else. He says, I forgive you. Now, there is a time when we need to come and talk to one another about how we've hurt one another so that we can stop repeating patterns. But the forgiveness itself is not conditional on what the future may bring. When God says to you, Pastor Mark, I forgive you, does he say, but?
No.
Okay. And when it's announced to us, when God says, your sins are forgiven, is there a but that follows it?
Nope.
So likewise, when we sin, when we forgive someone who sins against us, we don't make those same conditions. And that's because we also are in need of Christ's forgiveness. So, a better way, God's people's way to respond, speaking the word, is I have good news for you. Christ died for your sins and mine. And because we are forgiven in Christ, I also forgive your sins against me.
But what if I'm stuck and it's just impossible to forgive as the Lord has forgiven? I mean, you even said it's impossible on our own.
It is impossible on our own, but that's where we come back to the foot of the cross ourselves. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And so we come back to Christ. And we've been clothed in Christ. And in our baptism, as we saw this morning, we have been adopted into God's family, and he gives us his precious promises to be in us, to work through us, and to accomplish in us that which we could never do on our own. Would you mind if I shared a story about how this happened to one person?
Go ahead.
I want to share a story with you about a woman named Gladys Staines. When Gladys was a teenager, she was growing up in Queensland in Australia. She believed that God was calling her to serve the Lord in mission work. She went to medical school and studied to become a nurse, and then she went to India to serve in a hospital that treated lepers. But this was a special hospital, so it treated only those who were outcasts. In India, there is a caste system, and those who are outcasts are believed to have sinned in prior lives, and they are reincarnated as lower life forms, and an outcast is considered lower than dogs. But lepers among the outcasts are the outcasts of the outcasts. So this hospital was serving the lowest of the low in the society. And while Gladys was working there in the hospital, she came to know the administrator, Graham Staines. Turns out Graham grew up in Queensland just 20 kilometers from where she was, but they never met while they were in Australia. And God brought them together as husband and wife, and they had three beautiful children, Esther, Philip, and Timothy. And as a Christian family, they all worked in the hospital, and the children would help bind the patient's wounds and change their wounds for them. And as they did, even little Timothy would sing songs about Jesus. Graham loved the Indian people, and he wanted all people in India to become Christian. And he prayed that that would happen. And one day he was invited to speak in the jungle on his faith, and he took his two young boys with him and spoke at this conference. And that night they slept in the car, because often in India there's not good places for rest. And just after midnight, a group of men surrounded the car. They were Orthodox Hindus, radicals, and they hated Graham and his message about Jesus. And they took their axe, the leader took his axe, and he sliced all four tires on the car. And then they took tridents and they broke out the windows of the car and started stabbing Graham and his two young boys. Then they started the car on fire. And as Graham and Timothy and Philip tried to escape, they kept shoving them back in until they were burned to death. When they found the burned car, Graham's arms were wrapped around the bodies of his two little boys. They were 6 and 10 years old at the time. Imagine the grief of Gladys. She had given up all of nice life in India to commit herself to serving her Lord Jesus. And God had given her a beautiful family, and now her husband and two sons were dead. Well, the government captured those men, took them to trial, convicted them, and sentenced them. The leader got a death sentence. The other men had life in prison. And when you live in a society like India, where there's a caste system, people are always looking for justice. And so a reporter came from Chennai, one of the largest cities in the world, from a newspaper called The Hindu, to meet with Gladys to see if she thought that this sentence was just. Had justice been served? Now, there's two miracles about this story. The first is what Gladys said by faith. The second is that this newspaper reporter and his editor accurately reported what she said. So the reporter came and he says, "What do you think about the sentence these men have received?" She says, "As to the sentence they have received, I have no comment. For God gave us government to provide for justice and law and order in our land." She was reflecting what Paul writes in Romans chapter 13. But then she said, "But as for me, I have forgiven them already." The reporter says, "What? Are you crazy? Do you not remember what they did to your husband and your little boys? As if Gladys will ever forget." But she says, "I forgive them because God through Christ has forgiven me. What this land needs for more healing is forgiveness, not retribution." His story went, first of all, throughout all of India, and then around the world, because it was just so amazing to people. And in India, people were grieving because most Hindus are peaceful, and they were so ashamed that Hindus would kill these people in this way. But when they heard Gladys's message, millions of Indian people became Christian because of this unbelievable miracle of forgiveness. Reporters began to contact her from all around the world, from London and New York and Toronto and other places, and she turned down most interviews because, you see, she's a very humble person. The article was sent to me by the missionary that had originally sent me to work in India, and I hoped that I would be able to return to India to meet this incredible woman. But God has not given me that opportunity. But while I was working in Australia, I learned that Gladys had eventually moved back to Queensland so that her daughter Esther could go to medical school like she did. And so through a friend of a friend of a friend, I got her email address and I wrote to her and said, "Can I come and meet you?" And she granted me that opportunity. As I met with this woman, she was very plain looking, nothing special about her. Nothing unusual in the way that she talked. She seemed rather plain, really. But then she shared some things with me that the article did not have. Graham had prayed that all of India would become Christian. And through the death of her husband and her two boys, his prayer was being answered that millions had come to Christ. But then she said that 2 weeks before this happened, she was in her personal devotions. And in those devotions, she was being asked, "What would you give up for Christ?" And she says, "Lord Jesus, I'll give you everything I own." And then she laughed out loud. She didn't own much. She lived a life of poverty. And then she began to cry. But Lord Jesus, I would never give you my family. And then she cried some more as she realized what she had said. She had taken her family and made them more important than God. And then she said, Jesus, if you would take my family for your purposes, they're yours. I shared with Gladys that when I'd heard her story, I used it in teaching about peacemaking when I talk about the three opportunities in conflict: to glorify God, serve others, and grow more to be like Christ. And I said, Gladys, in this horrible time, glorified God by giving witness to her faith in Christ in an incredible way by forgiving as she had been forgiven. She served millions of people, many of whom she'll never meet this side of heaven. And I said, I don't know this woman, but I believe that through this whole experience, she likely grew more to be like Christ. And when I said that, Gladys wept. And then she said this: why do people find this story so sensational? Isn't forgiveness what Christians do? My friends in Christ, we know the answer. We struggle with it. We look at a woman like that and say, how can we have such faith? And I don't know about you, but I know I often fail to forgive as the Lord has forgiven me. And I realize I have failed my Lord in this matter. But I too turn to the cross and say, Lord, forgive my unforgiveness. And Christ died for that sin. And so as we think of our failures to use God's word in forgiving, know that you are forgiven, so that you too can forgive as the Lord has forgiven you.
Thanks, Ted, for being here and sharing that amazing story and the word of God and the power of forgiveness and how it changes our life. When Jesus forgives us, he changes us to forgive other people. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness, which we do not deserve, which makes us righteous and allows us to enter the kingdom of heaven. And thank you for forgiving our unforgiveness, because we by nature struggle with this command. Have mercy on us, forgive us, and strengthen us to be like Gladys and to be as you were on the cross for the people who put you there, so that through our speaking forgiveness, you may change other people, as you did in India, as you did so many years ago from the cross, as you've done in our own life. We give you all glory and honor for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.